Gospel lesson this morning comes to us from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 24 to 35. If you would like to follow along, I invite you to turn to page 972. Page 972. John 6, 24 to 35. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing?" "Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" And Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. We come here today, O God, many of us hungry and thirsty for your word. And we come here today, O God, many of us with lives so full that we can't imagine how we can possibly take in anything else. And so we pray that you would speak to all of us, that we might be nourished by your word. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you alone are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Ted Wardlaw, president of Austin Presbyterian Theological Seminary, tells of a visit from a slicked-up church supply salesperson visiting him in his early years of ministry. The hot new item back then for youth groups was a game called Dollars and Cents, cents, S-E-N-S-E. But as you'll see, it actually made very little sense. It was a board game much like Monopoly, great at teaching youth about Christian economics, touted the salesperson. This is the way that it worked. If the players landed on a square labeled college graduate, they received a certain sum of money. And if they landed on the square named middle level executive, they received a greater sum of money. And if they were lucky enough to land on the square labeled company president, they would get a very, very large sum of money. Now remember, according to the salesperson, this is all a lesson in Christian economics, more rules of the game. Regardless of the amount of money they received, if they gave 10% to the church square on the board, they would reap a bonanza. Should they land on the shower of blessings square, being showered in this case with all of the money in the game's jackpot, dollars and cents, S-E-N-S-E. Wardlaw was, to say the least, not impressed. "I think that's a crass lesson to teach a child," he said to the salesperson. The salesperson didn't flinch. Looking Wardlaw straight in the eye, he said, "Yes, Reverend, but isn't that the way the world works? Isn't that the way the world works? The way the world works in the land of plenty, according to statistics, we are looking for it all and buying it all. In 2015, we Americans spent $279 billion on clothing. We spent $40 billion on household furnishings, $287 billion on entertainment, $317 billion eating out at restaurants, $417 billion on new cars. In 2017, Americans spent $52 billion for lottery tickets, an increase of $8 billion over 10 years. In Manhattan, the average person spent $3,000 on lottery tickets annually. The land of plenty. Well-known preacher Barbara Brown Taylor says, "I know it sounds odd to speak of famine in the land of plenty, especially when there is so much apparent evidence that God's harvest is as rich as ever. Perhaps there is no proof a famine exists except for the fact that people are hungry. In the land of plenty, the source of that hunger can be difficult to diagnose," she says. "It is often not until we discover by process of elimination our hunger for God. Our problem is not too few rations, but too many." In that particular sermon, Taylor is talking about the abundance of words, how we misuse them and overuse so that they no longer have any meaning, that we can't hear the word of God around us because there are so many other words. I'm expanding on her thought. We do have too many words around us, and we have too many things around us. So many things that it is often impossible, as Taylor puts it, to diagnose our hunger for God. The way the world works complicates things. The world attempts to teach us that we won't be happy or fulfilled unless we have all that stuff. Until we accumulate lots and lots of things, or until we win the lottery. It's even more complicated by folks buying into what the slick salesperson calls Christian economics, the belief that we can earn God's blessings if we do enough good deeds, if we give enough money to the church, if we pray hard enough, we'll hit the jackpot. But this isn't Christianity. God intends not to feed our souls for a day, but for an eternity. That's what the followers we encounter in the scripture today are learning. We pick them up today just after the story of the feeding of the 5,000. They've eaten, and they are full, and they follow Jesus. But Jesus tells them that they are following him for the wrong reason. They want more food. In this, Jesus perceives that the crowd is following him because he can make their lives better, but on their terms and in their categories. Jesus wants to give them life. They want an improved lifestyle. In a land of plenty, there is a lot on our wish list to an improved lifestyle. Lots of things that we think we want and what we need. And we're tempted to hold God accountable for those, to think that God loves us if we get what's on our list, if we hit our defined jackpot, just like the followers of old who are concerned about their bellies being full. They want Jesus to make life better on their terms and in their categories. And the temptation remains for us today. But that isn't God's job. As William Willimon, former chaplain at Duke University, puts it, Jesus isn't a short order cook preparing food to suit our whims. Not just bacon and eggs we would be ordering, is it? I'll have some extra money at the end of my paycheck. I'll win the lottery this month. I'll get an inheritance. Please, God, please bring me those things. And yet we continue to make lists, all those lists of things that we think will make us happy, that will fulfill our needs, will satisfy our hunger, will quench our thirst. And meanwhile, we can get so sidetracked with the way the world works that we miss God's abundance to us, the things that we really do need. When we are paying attention to God's abundance, we can clearly see that in the wilderness places of our lives, God feeds us with the manna of healing and hope. And in the lonely places, God provides us with the rich meats of compassion and community. In the midst of our struggles, God sets forth a banquet of meaning and dignity. Even in the presence of enemies, God sets a table of reconciliation and peace. This is the bread that endures. These are the showers of blessings that count. This is what makes our life worthwhile and brings us fulfillment. These are the things that can satisfy our hunger. These are the things that satisfy our hunger. Several years ago, a good friend and mentor of mine had the privilege of traveling to Israel with a group of Princeton Seminary students and faculty where she had gone to seminary. She spent 10 days exploring the beauty and the history of that country. In all of her travels, there was one scene that was overwhelmingly powerful each time she would return to it. The group she was traveling with stopped their tour bus on the road to Bethlehem, and they got out, and someone read aloud the story of the birth as they looked out over the rolling green countryside with Bethlehem just in the distance. And even in the middle of the day, she could just see the star leading the way. It was stunning, with the shepherds, even then, as Scripture says, keeping watch in their fields. It was so picturesque that she was sure that she could imagine it just as it must have been when Jesus was born. But what made it more profound to her were the little children moving in and amongst them, begging for the group's spare change. Right there in the shadow of Bethlehem, right there in the shadow of the birthplace of Jesus, they were begging for things to fill their stomachs or their lives. It's like the scripture tells us, the crowds were looking for things to fill them when what they really needed was right there before them. Did they know, I wonder, that what could satisfy the hunger of their souls was right there? The blessing of baby Jesus, of the Jesus crucified and risen, the blessing of Jesus the Christ? So we often ask ourselves, does God really care if our stomachs are full? Does God care if we are nourished for the here and now? Yes, God does care. Remember the story that directly precedes this passage today is the feeding of the 5,000 that I preached on last Sunday. And in that story, Jesus is very worried about the physical needs of the people. Yes, God cares, but the message is the same. Even with the abundance of physical things, we are still going to be hungry. We'll still be hungry for real bread, for a faith that nourishes us even through the absolute darkest parts of the night. One of the most popular TV shows years ago was VH1 Biographies. The show featured stories of rock and pop singers and groups. One of my personal favorites, even though it is a very sad ending, was the biography of Freddie Mercury, who was the lead singer of the group Queen. One of the more popular series VH1 used to run was Where Are They Now? You could catch up with teen heartthrobs. I know some of you know these names, okay? Like David or Sean Cassidy, Bobby Sherman, Leif Garrett. Some of the younger ones are like, who is that, right? The stories continue to fascinate us even though the plot was, for the most part, the same time and time and time again. Bands and singers struggled and struggled, sometimes for years, hoping for a big break, waiting to be discovered, to hit it big. And then they did, and that's why they were on VH1. And then the downfall would start, be it alcohol or drugs or sex or all of them together, and then they bottomed out. They hit their jackpot, but still they weren't satisfied, so the story goes. They lost it all or became addicted or they overdosed if they survived, and unfortunately many didn't. Then they began the long road of recovery. It's a story whose lesson is similar to the one we read today. What you think you want isn't going to satisfy you. The success, the big break, the lottery, more money than you know what to do with, that isn't going to give you true nourishment. But as Barbara Brown Taylor reminds us, in the land of plenty, the source of that hunger can be difficult to diagnose. Jesus diagnosed it for us. He says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life." True nourishment is found right here in this place, right here in the community of God, right here in the Word of God. True nourishment comes from the community of God living out and receiving the promises of God. True blessings are the spiritual gifts of God and the promise of eternal life. This, my friends, is the jackpot. As we gather around this table today, we find ourselves looking at the jackpot square in that game like Monopoly. It isn't as the world defines it or as the slick salesperson attempts to tell Ted Wardlaw. "That's the way the world works," he said. Things work differently in the kingdom of God. That table right there tells us that this community of believers is important, that in it we'll find lasting nourishment, and it tells us that Christ continues with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are not alone. It tells us that what we need for life we find in Christ, and it tells us that there is hope for the future, a gift for all people, the gift of life eternal. So how is it that we lay claim to this jackpot? Listen to these words of Christ. "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." So how is it that we lay claim to this jackpot? Listen to the words of invitation to the table around which we will gather today. All who believe and trust Jesus Christ as Savior are invited to partake in this meal. So how is it that we are part of the gift of Jesus Christ that God offers? Believe. Believe that through Jesus Christ we do indeed receive the greatest blessings. Believe that this is the big bonanza, the shower of gifts, the jackpot. Believe, my friends, that this is the most important gift that we can be given, that in Christ Jesus we are given bread for life and life eternal. Believe it. And then go out to live it. All to God's glory and honor and praise. The gospel. Alleluia.
Amen.